The Bible tells us that the men and women of the Old Testament were people of like passions with us, meaning that they struggled with the same things that we do. That their lives weren't the exceptions, that they weren't some super saints or some super Christians, but really they are examples that we can relate to and that we can learn from as we look at their struggles as well as looking at their victories. We can be encouraged when we see how the Lord got them through their trials. We can learn from their lapses of faith. We can learn from their poor decisions so as we don't make those same mistakes. We can learn from the steps that led to their downfalls as well as the steps that led to their victories. Now, of all the men and women in the Old Testament that we have the opportunity to learn from, I think David stands out in a very unique way. Because we have the opportunity to see David in so many different settings, in so many different colors, in so many different facets of his life. I mean, consider for a minute Joseph. I love Joseph, but I can't relate to Joseph. It's like the guy was perfect, you know? It's like he never did anything wrong. And when we look at the life of Joseph, it's kind of over this 20-year period of his life where we have these snapshots. It's like looking at a photo album, and behind each photo is a short story where Joseph always does the right thing. And despite the horrendous difficulties, we never see him get down. We never see him rebellious. We never hear him complaining. Now, was Joseph perfect? Absolutely not. He's a great picture of Jesus, but he wasn't Jesus. He's not perfect. Did he ever get discouraged? He had to get discouraged at times because he was human, because he was a person. Just like you and just like me, we just don't get to see that part of his life. With David, though, on the other hand, we get the whole story. We are given more detail into his life than almost anyone else in the Old Testament. And we also get to see his heart here in the Psalms. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, as well as in Kings and Chronicles, we see snapshots. We see the stories. But when you add the Psalms, the photo album becomes a book. And it's clear and it lays it out. And we get to see David in times of strength as well as in times of weakness. We get to see his highs when he kills Goliath and his lows when he commits adultery and murder. And we get to see the innermost part of his heart and the anguish that he has over his sin, as well as his faith and his praise that erupts from his faith and trusting after God and the victory that he receives in God. We see the heart and the soul, the faith and the discouragement of this man who was uniquely deemed a man after God's own heart. And so we see David as someone that we can relate to, who struggled with fear and doubt. We see in David as someone that we can learn from, who rose above the trials through faith and trust in the Lord. We see in David someone that we can be inspired by, who rebounded from his failures through the grace and mercy of God. And we see in David someone that we can glean from concerning how to avoid sin. And what can be the causes of sin so that we don't maybe make some of the mistakes that David did. And that's why I especially love this study of the life of David, because we get to see the heart. We get to see the whole picture of this man. We get to look at this guy that we can relate to and go, I've felt like that before. Or I've been in that place. I've doubted in that way. Or I've had times where I've risen to the occasion and had my faith and where it didn't waver. And we can have that type of trust in the Lord. We can relate to David in that way. And I think we see his heart, especially when we look at the Psalms. And we catch a glimpse of it tonight here in Psalm 57. Let's read through the psalm, and then we'll make some comments. David says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above the earth." The setting of this psalm is, it's written right after the story that we looked at on Sunday morning when David is hiding out there in En Gedi, that canyon area that is just westward of the Dead Sea. Beautiful tropical place with waterfalls and many caves. And David and his men are there in a cave, and Saul and his men come into the canyon. And Saul goes into one of those caves to relieve himself. And it happens to be the exact cave that David and his men are in. His men think, "All right, this is great. Look, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Waste him, David." But David sees it differently, and we talked about that on Sunday. He sees Saul as the Lord's anointed in his life. But what David does is he crawls up and he cuts a piece off of Saul's robe. And Saul finishes his business and he goes out of the cave and he's heading back down through the canyon. And David comes out of the cleft of the cave and stands on the ledge there and calls out, "Hey, Saul." And he tells him, "Look, God delivered you into my hand. I had the opportunity a few minutes ago just to kill you. I could have done you in, but I didn't. But look, I have a piece here of your robe that I cut off." And Saul gets all convicted because of David's love and kindness. And Saul confesses his sin, and he gets all of his troops, and they head on their way, and they go back home, and David goes back into the cave and hangs out there in En Gedi with his men. And somewhere after this, maybe it was that night, maybe it was the next day, David writes this psalm. A psalm that really can be divided into two parts. We see where David considers his calamities that thronged him. And secondly, we see David considers the confidence which thrilled him. And really, the psalm divides into those two sections, his calamities and his confidence. The things that were after him and the confidence that he has in the Lord. Let's consider, first of all, the calamities. And notice it's plural. It's not calamity that he says there in verse 1. When he says, "until these calamities have passed by," but it's not one, it's not the calamity, but it's calamities. Because Jesus said this, "In the world you will have tribulation." There's going to be always calamities. The word calamities means disasters. And right now, at this point in David's life, I mean, his life, it was a disaster from a human perspective. I mean, he's on the run. He's away from his family. He's you know, living out as a fugitive. He's living in caves, and he's out of his comfort zone. He's away from his family. He's away from his house. He's away from everything that was real to him, everything that was important to him. And he's in this midst of this calamity because of what Saul is doing to him. And he explains it in verses 4 and verse 6. Let's look at those again. He says, "My soul is among the lions." I mean, David feels a bit like Daniel when he sees Saul and his 3,000 men coming into the canyon. It's like Daniel in the lion's den. "Here they come. They're after me. My soul is among the lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire." They're angry, in other words. "Whose teeth are like spears and arrows, and their tongue is like a sharp sword." In verse 6, he says, they prepared a net for my steps. They're trying to trap me. I'm like an animal who's being chased, and they want to track me down, and they're springing the net for me. And he says, my soul is bowed down. That means that he was discouraged. In his emotions, in that area, his soul, speaking of the emotions, he was discouraged. He was down. My soul is down. He couldn't hide those feelings. That's what David's experiencing right now. They've dug a pit for me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. David says, Saul and his boys are like a bunch of lions out to get me. Teeth like spears and arrows, tongue like a sharp sword. They want to do me in. They're trying to trap me. It's such a neat thing. And so David here, he's talking, these are my calamities. These guys, they're after me. But David finds refuge in the midst of his calamities. Where does he find his refuge? In God, in the Lord. First of all, in his mercy. In his mercy. And this is a reoccurring theme in of David's here in the Psalms, that he asks God over and over again to deal with him, not on the basis of his performance, but on the basis of his mercy. Now, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And David is a smart guy, and we need to learn from him. David doesn't come to God and say, God, I've done this and this and this and this. I handled that situation right, so bless me. He doesn't do that. Over and over and over again, David comes to God on the basis of, Lord, please be merciful. Deal with me on the basis of what I don't deserve, not what I do deserve. Because David knew that ultimately he deserved to be judged. Because he knew what was in his heart. Over 100 times in the Psalms, David refers to the mercy of God. Let me give you a couple of quotes. In Psalm 23, he says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now think about that. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me, meaning God's mercy is covering my mistakes all the days of my life. Praise God for that. Because I don't know about you, but I make a lot of mistakes. He also says in Psalm 5, according to your mercy, Lord, remember me. Not according to my works, not according to my goodness, but Lord, according to your mercy, your undeserved favor, remember me. He says in Psalm 32, verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Lord, surround me with your mercy so that it's on every single side, so that there's not one part of my life that isn't covered by your mercy. In Psalm 100, he speaks of the Lord's mercy being everlasting. Just keeps on going and going. In Psalm 103, that it's abounding, that he's abounding in mercy. Meaning it's overflowing. It's just like a faucet. It's like a well, a waterfall. It just keeps on coming. In Psalm 106, he says, his mercy endures forever. We're also told that his mercies are new every single morning. So David cries here in verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. And it's the urgency or the intensity of the need that makes him say this twice. It's like, Lord, give me a double portion of your mercy. Pour it down upon me. And even when David is doing the right thing, I mean, he spared Saul. He didn't kill him. When everyone was encouraging him to do it, he cries out to the Lord for mercy. Now, I have an opinion as to why. And I think this is interesting. It is only my opinion, though. But I think when David's men, because it's interesting, you read 1 Samuel 24 again. His men say, okay, kill him. Go get him. David grabs his knife. He starts crawling on the ground. He's heading towards Saul. It looks like he's going to do it. I think at first he was. I think in his heart he may be intended to. But when he gets there, he changes his mind. I can't touch the Lord's anointed. And instead he cuts his robe and he goes back. Here's what's interesting to me. in David's heart, I'm going to cut his throat. In his actions, he only cuts his coat. So David's heart, I think, condemned him. Like so often, that's what happens with us. We can do the right thing, but our heart is thinking the wrong thing. We can respond in the right way when somebody cuts us off, that we don't run them off the road. But in our heart, we're going, oh, I wish I, you know. And we need God's mercy, because didn't Jesus say it's not just your outward actions that make a person righteous, but it's what you do in your heart. And that's why we're all doomed, because our heart betrays us. Out of the heart, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And out of the heart comes adulteries and murders and fornications and lying and all of those things, because our hearts are wicked. So David cries out rightly for mercy, because here's the thing. Our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of mercy, and he has an abundance of mercy to give. And so it's right for us to go to him for mercy. And when you need to put gas in your car or your truck, I mean, you don't go to the grocery store. You don't go to the dentist. You go to the gas station. When you need mercy, we go to the Lord, who is abounding in mercy, whose mercies are new every single morning. And so David finds his refuge first in God's mercy, and secondly, he finds his refuge in God's presence. Notice he says there in verse 1, "My soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge." He finds his refuge in God's presence. Now imagine the baby chick, if you would, for a moment, too. Goes to as the mother hen, and he climbs underneath there her wing, gets underneath her feathers where it's warm and it's secure, and he's under the shelter of his mother's wings. That's the idea here. And the only way that danger is going to affect that little bird is it's going to have to pass through mama first. And David finds that same refuge in the Lord, in the shadow of his wings. His refuge, his shelter, his comfort is what that means. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Not in the cave alone would he hide, but in the cleft of the rock of ages. As the little birds find ample shelter beneath the parental wing, even so would the fugitive David place himself beneath the secure protection of the divine power. Blessed be God, our calamities are matters of time, but our safety is a matter of eternity. When we are under the divine shadow, the passing over of trouble cannot harm us. The hawk flies across the sky, but this is no evil to the chicks when they are safely nestling beneath the wings of the hen." God covers us. He desires to cover us under the shadow of his wings. But here's the thing. Jesus said concerning Jerusalem, in the face of their coming calamity, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've desired to gather you under my wings like a mother hen would gather her chicks." But here's the thing. But you were not willing. But you were not willing. I wonder how often the Lord would say the same thing to us. "Oh, Rob, how I've desired to gather you under my wings. How I've desired that I would be your shelter, that I would be your refuge, that I would be your comfort, but you weren't willing. And you kept running over here and running over there and running to this person and running to that person and running everywhere but to me." And he waits with the wings outstretched. "Come on, get under here." And he wants to, you know, be that place of refuge for us. But there has to be a willingness. God never invades our free will. He never ties a rope around your neck and pulls you in and says, "Get over here or else." He doesn't do that. But he wants to be that refuge. And so David finds his refuge in God's presence, under his wings, and in God's mercy. seeking that God would deal with him, not on the basis of what David was doing, but on his mercy, not getting what we do deserve, and also on his grace, getting what we don't deserve. And that's the basis upon which we want God to deal with us. But now let's consider the means through which David found his refuge in the Lord. Three things to note here, and then we'll be done. Faith, prayer, and praise. Those are the three things through which David finds his refuge in God's mercy and in the shadow of his wings. First of all, faith. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you." That word trust means clings to, relies upon. Lord, be merciful to me because I'm trusting in you. It's speaking of faith. And David is saying that the object of his faith wasn't going to be himself. It wasn't going to be his 600 men. It wasn't going to be Jonathan. It wasn't going to be King Achish, but it was going to be God. Lord, be merciful because my soul is trusting in you. What's interesting, think about this. Look at this. The varying condition of David's heart at the same time here in this psalm. I mean, I love this. In verse 1, in verse 4, in verse 6, and in verse 7, he says these things concerning his soul. My soul trusts in you, in verse 1. My soul is among lions, in verse 4. My soul is bowed down, in verse 6. And my heart is fixed. At the same time, all of these different things are going on, and he's dealing with the calamities. He's dealing with the struggle. He's dealing with the discouragement. And he's able to come back, and he's able to say, my heart is fixed, and I'm going to praise. Why? Because my soul trusts in the Lord. His reliance was in the Lord. And how can the Lord be unmerciful to the trusting soul? Someone said this, one commentator, our faith does not deserve mercy, but it always wins it from the sovereign grace of God. It doesn't deserve it, but it wins it because that's God. He's a God of mercy, and he sees. He says he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that he blesses those who put their trust in him. And he sees that faith, and in that moment of faith, he responds because that's who he is. So David, first of all, comes to this place where he experiences or he finds refuge in the mercy of God and in the presence of God through faith. And secondly, through prayer. Notice in verse 2, David says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. David says, I will, not I did. Make note of that, please. Sometimes that's what we do. We sit there and we go, you know what? I cried out to the Lord last week and he didn't do anything. David says, I will cry out. Not I did, but I will. I will cry out to the Lord. I'm going to keep crying out to the Lord. The God Most High. He sets his sights high. He sees his God as the supreme one. And it's like, I'm going to cry out to him. Do you know God loves it when we cry out to him? He invites us to cry out to him. I got to admit, I don't always like when my kids cry out to me. You know, I'm doing something, I'm kicking back and just enjoying a nice cup of tea or reading the paper, and I hear, Dad! I'm like, oh man. Put the paper over my head. I'm not here. I'm going to hide, you know, right now. I don't always enjoy that. When Amanda comes into our bedroom at 3 o'clock in the morning, Dad, I'm like, oh, why now, you know? God is never, ever that way. He longs for us to cry out to him. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit in us is crying out, Abba, Father. Most of you know that word Abba means daddy. I mean, it's a term of endearment. And that's how God feels. Cry out to me. See me as your daddy. Now, we exercise by faith that spirit of adoption when we cry out to God. when we exercise that particular relationship that we have with Him to come and say, Abba, Daddy. Some of us, we get in these modes sometimes where we're so formal. And there is something to be said about reverence and, you don't want to approach God, hey, dude, and, that type of thing. But, there's something to be said about reverence. But at the same time, God is like, I'm your dad. I'm your father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? He said, our Father who art in heaven. That's how he said to start the prayer. Why? Because God wants us to see him that way. He wants us to run to him in that type of way. Notice the confidence with which David cries out. He says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all these things for me. Circle that word all. It means all. Performs all these things for me. Whatsoever the Lord takes in hand, he will accomplish. And his past mercies are guarantees for the future. The Bible says that God will supply all of your needs. Now the key there is needs. Not wants, but needs. He'll supply them. And if you have something that you think is a need that isn't being supplied, it has to do with two things. It's either his timing or it's really a want. It's not really a need because he will supply all of your needs. In verse 3, he says that he shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. I love this. He sends from heaven to save me. It's like heaven is pictured as this treasure house of blessings, this treasure house of resources. I love Costco. I'm a Costco guy. I like that whole warehouse thing. I love their prices. I like the quality of, their stuff. I especially like to go there when they have all the little snacks out because if you go at the right time, you can get lunch there, and sometimes even dessert. Sometimes I take my kids and, they don't like half that stuff. So I just say, go get a couple of those things, and I love that place. But sometimes when I go to Costco and there's something I want, they don't have it and they have to order it. You know what? That never happens with God. It's never like, oh man, here's my need. And God's like, oh, that's on back order, We had a big run on those things a couple weeks ago. Not at all. David says here that he sends from heaven to save me. From the abundance of his resources are at my disposal. Paul put it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, present tense, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's all available to us in the Lord, in Christ. David mentions the name God here, or the personal pronoun for God, 20 times in this short little psalm. And I think that magnifies to us the fact that God desires that we would approach him in that way. That our relationship, the whole reason why he sent Jesus, his son, to come and die on the cross for our sins is so that we could live in relationship with him, in a personal relationship, not religion, not rules and regulations, not following a creed and a conduct and all that, but living in relationship with him. And David, he banks on this relationship as he refers to him, my God, and you, in this personal sense. And the third way that David found God to be his refuge was through praise. In verse 5, he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. Now think of it. Look at this. In the middle of David talking about his calamities in verse 4 and in verse 6, he breaks forth into praise. It's like he can't contain himself. He just lets it fly. And that's what happens when our hearts are able to see God in the midst of our difficulties. David's talking about his difficulties, and it's like verse 5 doesn't even fit. It ought to be after verse 6, but that's what happens. I mean, he's going through it, and all of a sudden he just, Lord, be exalted. They're after me, but you be exalted. You're so great and so awesome. Be exalted above the heavens, he says. It's like David is saying this, in other words, the heavens can't contain you. You are so great. The heavens, they can't even contain you. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army back when they were really a strong evangelical group and movement and did crusades and all these things, as a motivation for his workers to be out sharing the gospel, he used to say that he wished he could take everybody who worked in his organization and tie a rope around them and dangle them over hell for 60 seconds. And that was his sense of it. They could just see the suffering that would be going on in hell. It would motivate them to win the world for Christ. Well, I think David has another motivation here. Is that we would be able to, if we could just get a glimpse of the glory of God. If we could just get a glimpse of his majesty and just how majestic and how awesome he is. That would be our motivation to go after people and say, you don't want to miss this. You want to be a part of this. And then David says in verse 7, my heart is steadfast or fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. And I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. David says, my heart is steadfast. It's fixed. You know, you would think that David would say, my heart is fluttering. My heart is shifting. My heart is unstable. But he doesn't. He says, my heart is fixed. In other words, it's calm. It's firm. It's fastened. It's happy. It's established. You know, when the central axle on a car is secure, the whole wheel is right. When an anchor of a boat is secure, the boat doesn't drift. And the heart is the center of our being. It's the center of our emotions. It's the center of who we are. And it's the main thing required in every act of devotion that we give to God. It's interesting, you know, when we read there that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In actuality, the soul, the mind, and the strength are encompassed in the heart. Because the heart is the center of our being. It's the center of who we are. And everything revolves around the heart. And David says, my heart is fixed, not just his mind. Not just his conscience, not just his emotions, but his heart and everything else is like a funnel coming, you know, in from that heart. His heart is fixed upon the Lord. You think of Peter when he got out of the boat and began to walk on water. He was doing really, really good until his eyes ceased to be fixed upon Jesus. And they began to be fixed on the wind and the waves and the storm that was there on that sea. I asked you tonight, where is your heart fixed tonight? Is it fixed upon the Lord, steadfast in the Lord, or is it fixed upon something else? David's heart was fixed upon the Lord. When was it fixed? He says in verse 8 that I will awaken the dawn. I love this. It's as if David is saying, the morning shall not awake me to praise, but my songs will awaken the morning. The morning's not going to wake me up so I can praise, but my songs, my praise are going to awaken the morning. I mean, I'm going to be like a rooster, you know. I'm going to awaken the day. Some of us sound that way, but God doesn't care. He says, I will sing and I will give praise both vocally and instrumentally with instruments. I'm going to awaken the dawn. I mean, David is just, I mean, there's a, catch the excitement here. Stephen Curtis Chapman, he, one of my favorite songwriters and Christian singers, he has this new song where he's talking about, you know, God's so good, and wake the neighbors, get the word out, he says. And the song's called Living Out Loud. That's what David's talking about right here. I'm going to live out loud. I'm just going to awaken the dawn in praise to the Lord. And then why? He tells us in verse 10 and 11, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Because of God's mercy and his truth. And those two always go hand in hand. We read in the book of Revelation that at the end of our days, at the end of the world, as we look at God and everything that has happened, at every, you know, tragedy, at every calamity, at every judgment, when we look back from that perspective in heaven and we look and see what happened with the Twin Towers and that whole thing, we will say this, the book of Revelation says, true and righteous are your ways, O Lord. True and righteous are your ways. His mercy and his truth coming together. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. Right up from man's lowliness to heaven's loftiness, mercy reaches. The mercy of God reaches to the heavens as a throne. That God is exalted in our eyes by his mercy, because it is high as the heavens, overtopping or covering over the greatest sin and the highest thoughts of man. The mercy of God reaches to the heaven as a ladder. Not just as a throne, but as a ladder. By mercy, we ascend from earth to heaven. It's through the mercy of God that we enter in to heaven. And it's a ladder. A couple, last week we have this tree swing in our backyard, and it's up pretty high, and it came undone, and we have two horrible ladders at my house, and one is one of those adjustable thing kind of ladders, whatever, and it's real skinny and it's real rickety, and I climbed up that thing, and I thought for sure it was gonna just fold under my weight. Well, the ladder that gets man into heaven, it's wide. It's wide and it reaches to heaven, and it's wide enough for anyone who would put their faith and trust in the Lord. The mercy of God reaches to heaven as a rainbow, where God's present and past mercies stand as a promise of his future blessings and mercies. And it stands or reaches, the mercy of God reaches to the heavens as a mountain. As a mountain. That its base is on the earth, though its summit is lost in the clouds. The base of it, oh, it's here on this plane where we can come near to it, but the summit of it is there in the heavens. And reminds us that God desires to be near to us. The influence of the cross towers the heaven of heavens, and who can tell the glory of the summit as we look at the base as it shines in its glory. That mountain representing the mercy of God, and it shines forth and says to us, my mercy endures forever. My mercy can cover all of your sins. So David comes to the Lord and with his calamity, but he ends in confidence because he placed his refuge in a God of mercy and in resting in God's presence. And we need to do the same. We need to learn from our brother David tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your mercy that is so wonderful. Lord, we thank you that you have not dealt with us on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of what we don't deserve. For Lord, every single one of us deserve judgment, but you extended through your Son both grace and mercy. And so, Lord, tonight as we close this meeting, we want to join with our brother David to awaken the dawn, to sing forth in praise, to live out loud the thrill that we have, the confidence that we have in a God who loves us, in a God who is with us, in a God who has opened up the warehouse of heaven to meet our needs, to shine forth through our lives in each and every situation that we would encounter as we go home tonight and as we go into the rest of this week. Lord, may we be those who would look to find that shelter in the shadow of your wings, not in anything else. Lord, may our hearts be fixed upon you tonight, that in that heart would be a song. Because as we see you, we see how good, how great, how awesome you are. We bless your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.